Let me introduce myself. My name's Steve Petch. I have the privilege of being the lead elder at Grace Church. We're a multi-site church, so I've been in our Bognor congregation this morning. Midhurst has been meeting as well, and then I've driven up here to be with you in Chichester and preach to you here as well. So quite excited this morning to see what God's got to say to us. I want to encourage you today. Our series title is this: Who on Earth Do We Think We Are? That's the series title that we've been working through. And we've been looking at who the Bible says we are corporately as a church together. Certainly we're in times of change, aren't we? Aware that this building is going, still some uncertainty about what's next. And in times of change, it's good to be anchored in things that are certain and unchanging. And the unchanging truth of God is certainly that. Who on earth do we think we are? Well, the Bible tells us lots of things. We're God's flock. We're the body of Christ. We're God's temple. We're God's family. We're the army of God. We've looked at other images as well. We certainly won't get through all of them before this series ends. But this morning's is this. I want to talk about this. Who on earth do we think we are? We are the bride of Christ. That's what the Bible tells us the church is. We are God's bride. We're Jesus' bride. So we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 5, first of all. So if you can turn to that, we're going to read verse 22 to verse 33. Okay. All ready? Good. Okay, Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. So, can I have a little more light up here? Is that all right? I'm having trouble even seeing the words. I feel like I'm half in the dark. I can't quite even read the words on my page. Brilliant. Thank you very much. I can see. That's great. Lovely. Thanks, Janice. Appreciate that. It says this: Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as the Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendour, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, for he who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and get this, Paul says, and I'm actually saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Okay, that's Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. We've just read what is some of the most fundamental teaching on how to have a happy Christian marriage. That's what the Bible has to say. Did you catch that there? First thing it said was, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then it said, husbands, love your wives as Jesus loved the church, laying down your life, giving yourself up for her. And of course, if both halves of a couple do their part, then the result will be peace and harmony and blessing. Now, I recognize that the Bible's teaching on marriage can these days be considered challenging for some people in our supposedly liberated culture. And, you know, I'm very aware that you might read that and struggle with it slightly in a few parts. But actually, I want to say again, I believe this passage contains the best advice ever written down anywhere for you to have a happy Christian marriage. It's not sexism, it's God's word. And as such, as Christians, God's word must have authority over our lives. Where do we get our basis for morality from? Not from culture, not from what we feel, not from the prevailing mood of the day, certainly not from something like Twitter or social media. We should get our morality from God, who created us, and what the word of God says. As Christians, we all need to submit to the authority of Jesus. Would you agree? Do we submit to the authority of Christ? And Jesus says, my word is God-breathed. It's useful, isn't it, for teaching, training, rebuking. This is the word of God. And so as such, it has authority over us. After all, as Christians, are we not followers of Jesus? I'd like to point out, it doesn't say, husbands, make sure your wife submits to you. It doesn't say that. I remember having a conversation with a young guy who was due to get married, young man, and the conversation went like this. I said to him, do you have any concerns about getting married? And he said, yeah, I'm a bit worried. I don't know how to make my wife submit to me. I'm thinking, oh, we're in trouble here. And I had a whole conversation with him saying that is not what the Bible actually says in any way, shape, or form. It says your job is to love your wife and lay down your life for her. That's your responsibility. Interestingly, that marriage never took place. It was cancelled before, and I personally breathed a sigh of relief. Second part, so it doesn't say wives, husbands, make sure your wife submit to you. Neither does it say wives, demand your husband does things to prove he loves you. It doesn't say that either, does it? It says husbands, love your wives. So guys, you've got to work out what it is that demonstrates love to your wife and do that. But every person has their own part to play and their own accountability before God. Now, this is a photo from my wedding day. That's Joe and I. We got married. And 23rd of July, 1994. Haven't changed a bit. Well, she hasn't anyway. that was us. And 21 years and 3 children later, I'd like to say this. I was quite impressed to discover that Joe can still fit her wedding dress. How about that? Impressed? I was. I couldn't fit in my suit. I was more of a skinny runt when we got married rather than this huge lump of muscle that you see before you today. or a lump of something anyway. But today, I just want to say something. Today, I'm not actually here to teach on marriage. All right? I'm talking about the bride of Christ. I'm not really here to teach on marriage. But having read the passage there, which is where one of the two places where this image comes out most clearly in Scripture, I didn't want to just ignore it. So what I'm just going to say is this, that Joe and I would agree that what we've just read is the best foundation for a very happy marriage. There you go. After 21 years, Joe and I would agree together that that is the best foundation for a very happy marriage. And I want to do this. I want to say, if you are married and you agree with it too, could you please say a loud amen right now? Amen. Okay. That's it. That's all I want to say. So if you're sitting there thinking, the evidence of happy marriage is around you, and many would agree. And if you're in a situation where your marriage isn't so good, we're going to run a marriage course soon as well. So let us know. Sign up for that. Genuinely, it'll help. Or if you're in a situation where it is good and you want to make it even better, we're going to run a marriage course soon. It's there to help and enhance. It's not just for if you've got a problem, it's there to encourage you. So that's coming. But actually, I'm not really teaching on marriage today. The word of God, you know, we've read it, let it speak to you. But what I want to talk about is us as the church being the bride of Christ. And this is one of the main passages where we find this picture. Paul says it really clearly, though. In verse 32, he says, I am actually saying that this refers to Christ and the church. So we've read a passage that on the surface is about marriage. But really, Paul says, what I'm really talking about is Jesus and his church. So it's about marriage, but that is actually secondary to the main theme, which is Jesus and his church, because we are the bride of Christ. So I'm going to do something a little bit different than I sometimes do today. I'm going to do a 12-point sermon, all right? You ready? It'll be quick points. We won't be here till 5 in the afternoon. There'll be 12 little ones, all right? 12 little ones to encourage you. And really, my aim today is to encourage you. That's what it's about. It's encourage you in changing times, challenges on the church, with the building, challenges in our culture. I mean, horrible news, wasn't it, that we've just heard over this weekend. I want to encourage you this morning, okay? So when you go away feeling encouraged, I want to encourage you in your relationship with God. I want to encourage you to trust him. I want to encourage you to trust in his love for you. I want to encourage you to trust in his work in your life. And I want you to recognize that God is for you and at work in you. That's why I want you to go out encouraged. So before I get into the point, so just one more thing to say, because this is for the men, that the picture of the church as the bride of Christ has sometimes been a little bit of a challenge for men, because we'll never be a bride, never happen, sorry chaps. And it can all sound a bit, I would just say, feminine. And sometimes guys can be bride of Christ. Okay. So, here's what I'm going to say. Men, get over it, all right? We are the bride of Christ. And to help you understand and embrace this, men, I want you to say something with me. In your deepest, manliest, ruggedest voice, I want you to say, I am the bride of Christ, okay? Are you ready with me, men? 1, 2, 3. I am the bride of Christ. Fantastic. You may sound more like, I don't know, something... Bride of Frankenstein or something, I don't know. But guys, it's just a picture, Okay, it's a metaphor, it's an image, it's something that's talking about this to help you understand that. Does that make sense? Just a picture. Men, no one is, you know, it's not gonna, day isn't going to come when God's going to ask you to put on a wedding dress and snog a beardy man. It's not going to happen, all right? So just relax, it's just a picture, learn the lessons from it. And women have to put up with this the other way around all the time. Because so much of Bible teaching is overtly masculine, and women rarely complain about it. So guys, you know, man up, get over it, all right, and enjoy. So let's get into the subject. 12 points to encourage you from this picture of the church being the bride of Christ. And the first is this. Number one, Jesus chose us. Now, really simple and really obvious, I hope. But Jesus said it to his disciples in John 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Jesus said it in Ephesians 1, verse 4. Or rather, it says it in Ephesians 1, verse 4. The Bible says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And that's the first point, that being part of the bride of Christ means that we can know Jesus chose us. Just as a bridegroom has choice in his bride. And that's true today, isn't it? If you get married, a man will choose who he is marrying. Obviously, a wife will also choose who she is marrying. But there is a choice that's made. This is not an enforced thing. When I got married to Jo, it was my choice. Nobody forced me. I wanted to. You didn't have to drag me up the aisle against my will. I wasn't standing there thinking, oh, that's it, my life's over. Quite the opposite. You couldn't have kept me away. I really wanted that day to come. When we do weddings, and I love doing weddings here, we are marrying a couple who have, to quote the wedding service we use, freely chosen one another as partners in life. Yeah, it's a choice that you make. We don't do enforced marriages. And sometimes I might wonder whether people know exactly who slash what they're choosing. But Jesus didn't make that mistake. Jesus didn't sort of get married to the church and then look back and go, oh my word, what have I done? So that's it. You know, he wasn't contemplating what other options he could have made. He knew all about you and he chose you. And what's true of the church here is true of you individually as part of God's church. Yeah, now you're a Christian, you belong to the bride of Christ. Jesus chose you individually to belong to him. You're not chosen against his will for him by somebody else. You're not second best. He chose you and freely wants to enter into a relationship with you. How about that? That's good. I want to encourage you this morning. So number one, being the bride of Christ means that Jesus chose us. Number two, I hope this will be obvious, but it means Jesus loves us. This is good news. I want you to be encouraged. Ephesians 5:25 then, putting out the passage from this morning. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus loves the church. It means he loves us. His love for the church is profound. And what's true of the church here is true of you individually too. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for us or lay down their life for their friends. We know that Jesus laid down his life for us. Do you get that? Jesus laid down his life for us. He is for us. Our relationship with Jesus, our marriage to Jesus, our being the bride of Christ means that we have a love relationship with Jesus. Do you know your relationship with Jesus should not be based on fear and it shouldn't be based on guilt? And all too often find Christians really what they've rooted their relationship in God with is fear. Will he really love me? What if I do this? What if I do that? Will he leave me? And guilt. I feel bad about this. I feel bad about that all the time. Guilt. I must do more to make it up to God all the time. You're not supposed to be based on fear and guilt. You're supposed to be based on love. Now, sometimes we need to learn to love him. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. Do you get that? Jesus chose us and loved us, and he loved us first. And as we get to learn about his love for us, we learn to love him in return. But you are precious to Christ in the same way a bride is precious to a bridegroom. I love it. When we do weddings here, I love it. I love the wedding day. The couple are usually pretty excited. And I love watching the guys. And when I say the guys, I mean, on this occasion, the groom, the man. He's usually standing about where Chris is sitting right now here, the guy. And I get the privilege. I go out and I get to see, you know, the bride arrives in a gorgeous dress and the bridesmaids. And we get all lined up. And then I get to come in and say, would you all please be upstanding for the entrance of the bride? And the music starts. I'm doing that, but it's usually click, push the button. Music starts, provided they're awake at the back. And we all turn around and watch it. And what the bridegroom is watching me, says, you know, as soon as the doors open, whew, he's round, he's watching. He's got a big grin on his face. She might get a little bit, you might be a bit teary, also a big grin on her face. They come up the aisle towards one another. And that's a picture of how much Jesus loves the church. Do you get that? Jesus loves the church. That is a picture of the church. I'm talking about Christ and the church. He loves the church. That means he loves you passionately. Encouraged? Won't you be encouraged? Third thing, Jesus is committed to us. I love how God uses the image of a bride to talk about this, because marriage is designed to be a lifelong, permanent, legal transaction. And that's how our relationship with Jesus is set up. Your relationship with Christ is a lifelong, permanent legal transaction. It doesn't start and stop. It's not like this. It's not that I'm saved and I belong to Christ and then somehow I sin and it's like, oh, I've got it wrong. I'm not free, and I'm no longer, you know, connected to Christ. And now I repent and put it right, and now I'm back married to Jesus again. It doesn't work like that. If you're a Christian, if you've given your life to Christ, you're permanently, you are in a legal relationship with him. Sometimes in a marriage, there might be times of closeness and there might be times when things feel less close. But the legal status hasn't changed because of something that's happened. Did you get that? The marriage, a lifelong, permanent legal commitment to one another. The church belongs to Christ permanently, legally, and eternally, regardless of how well we perform. And what's true of you, sorry, what's true of the church is true of you because you're his. I'll give you a couple of Bible verses on this. Romans 7:2 gives us a biblical view on the permanency of marriage. It says this: a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. How about that? So a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. If her husband dies, she's released. And although the actual verse is actually, to be honest, slightly out of context, it shows us a true insight into the biblical view on marriage. What Paul is then referring to here in Ephesians, being the bride of Christ. Unless her husband dies, is Jesus going to die? Let's try this again. Basic theology, you know, lesson 101. Is Jesus going to die? No, thanks, Dave. No, the answer is no, he's not. Do you get it? He's already done that. Now he lives eternally. He's never going to die, and we've got a lifelong commitment to him. He's never going to die. We're in him. When we die, we'll be raised with him. We are in him permanently, a legal relationship. But actually, the Bible also uses legal language when it talks about salvation. So Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, or by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It talks there about being justified or justification. Justification has a meaning. I want you to explain the word to you. It means this. Right? When God says you've been justified, it is just as if I'd never sinned. That's to help you understand that. So God has legally, if you're in Christ, God has made a legal declaration over your life of not guilty, justified, made righteous in Jesus. Jesus' righteousness is given to you as a free gift. When you belong to Christ, you are declared legally justified. That's what Christianity, you know, is based on. I was in sin, I was in Adam, I will give my life to Christ, I'm in Christ, and I receive his righteousness as a free gift. I'm forgiven and made right with God, just as if I'd never sinned. And that's how he sees us when he looks at us. And that's also a legal transaction. It uses legal language in the Bible when it talks about it. So be encouraged, because Jesus makes a permanent commitment to us to make us one with him, justified and made right with God through our relationship with Christ. But building straight on from that, but not quite the same thing, Jesus is committed to us, but also Jesus will never leave us. Follows on, but it's not quite the same thing. Because you can get married, but still end up separated. But with Jesus, that's not an option. We're the bride of Christ, and Jesus has made certain promises to us. When I say separate, I mean, I can think of an example of a couple who I came across who had got married, found they really didn't get on, and actually they'd separated, and they lived completely separate lives. Single, both of them, but still legally married to one another, but with no relationship between them. But I didn't believe in divorce, you see, and I didn't think they could make it work. I wasn't pastorally responsible for them, I'm pleased to say. But I'm just saying, that's never going to happen with you and Jesus. Do you get that? He'll never leave you, because that's his promise. He has said, Hebrews 13:5, he has said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Jesus always keeps his promises. His promises never to leave us, never to forsake us, to be with us eternally. I love that. And Matthew 28:20, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Right there in the Great Commission, I will never leave you, says Christ. So when life is difficult, he's there. Let me quote the marriage ceremony to help you. You know, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. He is always there for us. When life is good, Jesus is there. When life is tough, Jesus is there. If you're struggling for finance, Jesus is there. If you're struggling with sickness, Jesus is there. Growing old, he's not going to leave you for a younger model. He's with you. Closer than your own heartbeat, he will never leave us or forsake us. That's pretty cool. Why? Because we're his bride. Are you feeling encouraged at all this morning? Understand? Jesus, he loves you. He chose you. He's committed to you. He'll never leave you. Amen? Okay, so I just want to encourage you. Number five, Jesus will provide for us. Now, I know that these days it's very common for both a husband and a wife to work. And Joe and I, we do that as well. Joe's got a full-time job of her own. But that's only become true in our nation in recent decades. It's interesting that talking to someone recently who's just now turned 70, they got married when they were early 20s, saying that the woman, when I got married, I was expected to leave my job as I got married. How about that? It's interesting. Is that why? Because jobs were needed for the men. Expected to leave the job. I think that's really, and that's actually more recent than I would like to think about. You start to think, oh goodness, you know, hasn't life changed a lot over the space of, you know, 50 plus years it would be now, 50 odd years. I think it's really interesting to see. But certainly, it would have been true to the nth degree when Paul wrote this. A wife wouldn't have worked. So being the bride of Christ, there's an implication there that Jesus is the provider. Does that make sense? So understanding it in the culture it was written, Jesus is the provider. He's the one that's expected to provide. And we see that all the way through Scripture. So I'm not making a point, you know, go to work, whatever, I don't mind, do what you want. But the picture I'm trying to get you from the analogy is that God is the provider and he will meet every need of ours. So Philippians 4 verse 19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So Jesus, God meets all our needs. 1 Peter 5, 7, cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Ephesians 5, 28 to 29, our passage of the day, husbands love their wives as should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Yeah, that. So Jesus is the provider in this picture. So because we're the bride of Christ, Jesus actually sees us as his body. So it links that picture there as well, to be cared for and provided for. In Jesus, all our needs are met. Salvation, forgiveness, healing, strength, comfort, encouragement, and yes, finance. And that Philippians passage was written specifically in the context of finance for God to provide. That's Philippians 4. It really is talking about money. So God will provide all we need corporately and individually. As a church facing building challenges, whose job is it to provide? Yeah, it's Jesus' job. Do you get that? Do you get that it's up to Jesus to provide? Yeah? You with me? Yeah? Can I hear an amen? Okay, we're quiet this morning. Jesus is the provider. It's not up to us. I mean, we'll do our, you know, we always do our best, but ultimately we're looking to Christ. Say, Lord, it's your church and you're building it. You are going to have to provide. Yeah? Jesus is the provider. So whatever you're facing individually, you've got to trust him to meet your needs as well. So let's pray with confidence. Number six, Jesus will protect us. I don't know how it is in your house, but if it's the middle of the night and there's some sudden noise in our house, you know, we're asleep, guess who gets up to investigate what's going on? And I'll give you a clue, it ain't Joe. It's the dog. Yeah, the dog would just make friends with them, I'm afraid. He would just lick them to death. But no, it's the middle of the night, sudden noise, I'll get a kick. I think I heard something. It's my job. And fair enough, I am the bigger of the two of us. The most likely to be of use if protection is needed. Although, as I've said to Jo, I'll probably be busy trying to forgive them and turn the other cheek. So, you know, that might not. Whereas I think she might be more ferocious than me. So maybe it would be better her going. But men, listen, if you saw someone attacking your wife, how long would you leave it before you got involved? You know? Not long, I would hope. Not long. In our relationship with Christ, he is our protector. He'll never abuse us. He'll never mistreat us. Instead, he will watch over us. We can see it as a church in Matthew 16:18. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that's true. Jesus is building his church. Down through the centuries, Jesus is building his church in the nations of this world. And individually, Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. God is at work to protect and guide and look over our lives. I know that sometimes there are challenges. We'll touch on that before I finish. Christians can suffer. There can be all sorts of difficulties we face. It's not a promise of a problem-free life. But we can know and have a confidence that Jesus is our protector individually and corporately, working all things together for good, and is far more powerful than anything that will ever come against us. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So Jesus is our protector. Number 7. Jesus identifies with us. Now, when a couple get married, the normal thing still is for a wife to take her husband's surname. That's normal. Different to that is not normal. Taking the husband's surname is normal. I just want to say something about this for one moment, if I may, which is this. That, to be honest, when I'm doing, you know, a wedding, if that issue is in question, I will get huge alarm bells for the future of that marriage. There you go. There you go. Seriously. And I think anybody else who does marriage preparation would agree with me. What do you think, Richard? Yeah, I get nods from the front, as I did from John in Bognor this morning. I tell you, as a pastoral leader, it's interesting. When that comes into question, you start to think, uh-oh, I know we're heading for trouble. This isn't going to last. Now, I want you to catch something, because marriage is a picture of Christ of the church, and Christ in the church, and it's like this. When you became a Christian, you took on the identity of Christ. Do you get that? You got saved. You became a Christian. I became a Christian. Jesus didn't become a Stevian to be made into my image and become like me. I became a Christian and submitted to Christ and came under his authority. My life belongs to him. That's what being a Christian is. Do you get that? So there's this picture here of Christ and the church. But we have to be careful if we start to reverse it and say, well, husbands also ought to submit to their wives. Well, let's just apply that equally across the Bible then, shall we? Children, make sure your parents obey you. Parents, submit to your children. Now, hold on, it's all in the same passage. Christ, do what the church says. Doesn't work, does it? Church submits to Christ. Yeah, I'm just making a point. But Jesus identifies with us. He takes on our identity. And I know, you know, sometimes things are challenging, but I want to help you. I want you to be happy. I want you to have a happy life and be blessed and encouraged and walk close with Jesus. When you became a Christian, you took on his identity. And that name identifies us with Christ. We belong to him. And he also identifies with us and is not ashamed of us. So in the book of Acts, we find this guy called Saul, who later went on to become Paul, and, you know, right after the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, at this time called Saul, is busy persecuting the church. And in Acts chapter 9, he meets Jesus and has his vision. And Jesus, he said, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, who are you, Lord? And the voice said, I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting. Who's Jesus? Who is Paul persecuting, or Saul persecuting? He's persecuting the church, founding up Christians. And Jesus says, it's me. You touch the church, you touch Jesus. You come against the church, you come against Jesus. He says, it's me. Jesus identified with the church to such an extent that he says, it is me who you are doing this to. So when you touch the church, you touch Christ. Be encouraged, right? Jesus has been through everything we go through. He knows what it is to be human, to be weak, to suffer, to go through pain and suffering and shortage. And he stands with us even today. Hebrews 4:15-16, we do not have a high priest, meaning Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet is without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. We will find mercy and grace to help us in time of need. I want you to understand something. Jesus identifies with us in our weakness and our humanity. He doesn't leave us to struggle alone. He helps us and strengthens us, and he also works in our lives to purify us and make us more like him. So we have a husband, if you like, the church has a husband in Christ who identifies with us. The church suffers, it's me you're persecuting. And Jesus, he says, come on, he's been like us. What more could he do to identify with us than for God to become a man, take on flesh and blood, and walk in our shoes for us? How much more could he have to do to identify with us as his people? How are we doing? We doing all right? Coping? Yeah? Okay. Number 8, Jesus purifies us. It follows straight on from actually the last one. So I want to help you this morning. If you're struggling with sin and you feel like a failure, I want you to remember that Jesus is still at work in your life to purify you and to make you holy. So you're declared righteous by being in Christ, but there's this working out in your life of what Jesus does. And we see it straight from the passage we read, Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so she might be holy and without blemish. Do you get that? Jesus cleanses the church. It says by the washing of water, which might refer to baptism, or it might be the washing of water with the word, and it might then... Do you see it? So I'm not sure whether we've got two things there or one, because there's no punctuation in the Greek. But there's that sense of us being cleansed by Christ. And one of the things he points to that cleanses us is the preaching of the word, with the word. So as I'm even speaking to you this morning, Jesus wants to work in your life to help you. Do you get that? Through the foolishness of what I might preach, Jesus actually wants to get hold of that by the Holy Spirit within you and challenge and point at issues in your heart. And so immediately this morning, you start saying, if you feel uncomfortable about anything that's said, what's Jesus prodding you at? Where is it that he's saying, actually, I want you to submit to me. Actually, I want you to follow me. Actually, I want you to become in my image and not in your own image. I want you to follow my wisdom, not your own wisdom. I want you to submit to the Bible, not to human, not to the culture you live in. Do you get that? God is at work to change and challenge us. There ought to be challenge in the preaching. So when we bring the word, there ought to be moments where you feel like, gulp. If all we ever say is, if all we ever do is go out feeling I'm wonderful, and God thinks I'm wonderful, we're missing the point. He does love you, he does think you're wonderful, and he wants to make you more Christ-like. So there must come times. Don't go and try and find preaching that tickles your ears and makes you happy. Get challenged. We ought to be challenged because we want to become more like Jesus. Now, isn't that the goal? Is there something that's going to help us sometimes a little bit? So wash him with water through the word. And that's Jesus at work through the preaching, through the Bible, through, you know, giving your life to him, washed in his blood. He wants to present you. And what bride wants to have spots, wrinkles and blemishes on her wedding day, you know? Nobody. And that's what Jesus wants, that all gone. But Jesus, he won our forgiveness and holiness at the cross, but we've also been declared righteous by faith in him. And then now on an ongoing basis, he works in us to purify us. But that doesn't mean we've got no part to play. I find great encouragement from Revelation 19, which is the second place we find the picture of the bride of Christ. And I'll read it in a minute. But Revelation 19, 7 to 8 says, let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. And then it says this, it was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. That's great. So she's got a beautiful, fine wedding dress on. It says, and the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. How about that? So we've got a righteousness given to us by Jesus, legally, but also the things that we do for him, the things he then empowers us to do, our righteous deeds, are likened to a beautiful wedding dress that we get to put on and show off and please him with. Look at this dress I've put on. I love that. What you do for Jesus isn't meaningless. He loves it. It counts. Do you get, yeah? That's good, isn't it? Be encouraged. So Jesus is working to purify us. It's a great picture for us as a bride. Number 9, Jesus paid a price for us. Now, obviously, we do not have this in UK culture today, but in many cultures throughout history and still in a lot of the world today, there is a price to pay for a bride by a husband when they get married. What's it often called? A dowry, yeah, a dowry, sometimes called a bride price. It's not an uncommon thing. And I suspect this is here culturally being referred to, although we don't have it, but let's learn from it. Because there is a price to be paid. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20. You are not your own, you were bought with a price. What's the price that Jesus paid for us? Yeah, himself, his blood, his death on the cross. The price that was paid for you is the blood of Jesus. He has done everything necessary for you to become part of the bride of Christ and belong to him. You've got value, you've got worth. Do you know that's worth more than any human bride price that's ever been paid? And in 1 Peter 1:18 to 19, it says this, you were ransomed, not with perishable things like silver or gold. And I don't know what the most valuable silver or gold type dowry would ever have been paid in history. I wouldn't know. But it says, actually, it wasn't with this perishable stuff like that. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Yet Jesus paid a price for you. He paid a price for you and me. Know how valuable you are. Jesus paid a price. Number 10, Jesus wants us to be fruitful. When I do a wedding, assuming it's a youngish couple, part of me is waiting for the arrival of a junior version of that youngish couple at some point in the future. I love seeing lots of babies in our church, especially when I've done the wedding myself. I start to feel a bit like granddad. And I do. Children are a blessing from God. And here's Chris now, the joy of doing Chris and Catherine's wedding, and two mini Chris and Catherine, or two mini Catherines, in fact, running around later. And I love that. I absolutely love that. I love seeing that. I love seeing this Mel over there with the little one. It's great. It's exciting when couples get married and have babies. I like it. God wants to bless us with spiritual babies too. I have to be careful how I phrase this, right? Children are a blessing from God, as the Bible says. And I think we have to understand that even as we have an accompaniment from one right now. It's good, isn't it? Good. So you hear the noise of a baby, but understand that what you're hearing is a proof of God's blessing. Do you get that? Children are a blessing from God. If any part of you thinks anything other than that, you need to submit to the scripture. The Bible's clear. Children are one thing. They are a blessing from God. Be blessed. Oh, may God bless you. Bless me three times, that was enough. But how do we have lots of spiritual babies? I'm talking about spiritual babies. The answer is we stay close to Jesus. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I hope the analogy is clear. We've got to stay close to Christ. I won't say any more about that today because we come back to that image next week. Number 11. Jesus wants to catch us up on his mission. So when Jesus is at work in this world, he wants us as his bride to be on mission with him. It's natural when a couple get married that their interests start to align, or you're heading for trouble. But Jesus is more than that, right? We get more than that. It's not just interests align. It's like this. You marry Jesus and you join the family business and have a part to play. And Jesus has a mission to this world. He told us what that mission is in the Bible. And the bride of Christ is destined to help fulfill the mission of Christ. Our purpose is supposed to be caught up with his purpose. And he spelled out what it is. Matthew 20:28, go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them, teach them to obey, and I'll be with you. We've got a mission from Jesus to go into the world and make disciples. And we should be caught up on that. Being part of the bride of Christ means we are on Jesus' mission. So as a church, we don't need to be praying that God would somehow take an interest in what we're doing, that Jesus would help us on our mission, that if we pray hard enough, God might take an interest in us. No, we're caught up on Jesus' mission. Do you get it? It's his calling. It's his mission. As a church, we need to be doing what Jesus is calling us to do, not doing what we want and asking him to bless it. We've got to do what he's called us to do. His whole purpose should be caught up with him, and his purpose is to win people from every tribe and tongue and nation on earth. So we get to work with Jesus every day to seek to please him and live for him. And it's not just true of us as a church, it's true individually. Your life's call and purpose is found in Christ and his call and purpose for you. And finally, though, final thing, number 12, an image that takes us beyond this world. Number 12, Jesus will take us home. So imagine the wedding scene, if you can. The bride and bridegroom get married and then they set out to a home that the bridegroom has prepared. And I know in our culture we do things a little differently. I suspect most new homes have been thoroughly prepared more by the bride than the bridegroom. And probably a good job too. But knowing most of our interior decorating abilities. But the bride of Christ picture points us to something different. Something, again, cultural from its day. We have been promised a new home with Christ. Beyond this world, something we've yet to see or experience. John 14:2-3. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? But since I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. As his bride, Jesus is going to take his church to be with him eternally. Just as when our passage was written, the bride would have gone home with a new husband, so we will go home with Christ and dwell with him. We're his bride. We'll get to see him face to face, unveiled, become like him, transformed, freed from sin, freed from sickness, freed from death, living in the light of his glory for all eternity, new heavens and a new earth, and the dwelling of God is now with man, and he will be their light, and we'll be with him for eternity. Do you get that? That's the blessing. And we need that eternal perspective. When we hear news like we did of France this week, and I'm aware that, you know, one of our church members, as Chris said, was in Paris this weekend. She's fine. But there's no guarantee. All right, she's fine, but there's no guarantee. And one of the things the news hasn't covered, surprisingly, is that over this weekend in Kenya, government have gone into a university and shot every Christian, specifically targeting only the Christians. 146, I think it is, shot dead by Al-Shabaab, more fundamentalist Islamic terrorists. That one hasn't made the news. There's no guarantee. Where's Jesus? Is he protecting his bride? Listen, we've got to get an eternal perspective, my friends. We've got to have an understanding of an eternal perspective. You are immortal till your life's work is done. God will work all things together for good, but your home is not earth. You are citizens of heaven, and we are expecting our Saviour from there, Jesus, who will take us to be with him. Do you get that? Because otherwise you're going to struggle when, you know, as a Christian, when sickness comes, and it will come, and when suffering comes, and it will come, and when opposition comes, when life is difficult, and your marriage is getting tricky, and the kids are playing up, and you wonder, what's it all for, and what am I doing? Your eternal destiny is with Christ, who will take us to be with us. Get an eternal perspective. What's true here of the church is true of each of us. We are the bride of Christ. Look again at what it means for us and take encouragement. We are chosen. We are loved. We're not just loved. Loved by one who's committed to us and will never leave us. Provision and protection are ours. He identifies with us, purifies us to make us ready for that day. Paid a price for us, wants to make us fruitful, wants to catch us up in his mission, and finally will come to take us to be with him. Be encouraged. What is true of the church is true of you individually too. Amen? Listen, I heard this week. I saw a story in the newspaper. It's just a little while ago. UK's youngest couple celebrate golden wedding at 66. That's 50 years of married life, and they're only 66. It says, defying forebodings about marriage at such a young age, Marie and George Lyons made their marriage vows just 2 days after Mrs. Lyons' 16th birthday and 3 days after his. How about that? 16 and 2 days, 16 and 3 days. That's the photo on the left. They've kept to their wedding vows. The adoring couple, who met at a school party when they were 14, suffered snide remarks of it will never last, but at 66 years of age, they have proved the naysayers wrong after decades of happy family life. How about that? The youngest golden wedding. had to be 16 to get married, so within 3 days and 2 days, I doubt anyone will beat that in a hurry. That's a sweet story, isn't it? Yeah, but it's going to come to an end. Throw that in there. It's a sweet story, but it is going to come to an end. I remember my grandparents' golden wedding anniversary. They never had a diamond wedding anniversary. Neither of them lasted that long. They're both dead before that date would have come. Every happy marriage ends in a funeral. Sad, isn't it? It's sad. We have a saying, all good things come to an end. I don't know about you, but sometimes the thought that something good's going to come to an end stops us from enjoying it. So you can go on holiday. I don't know if you've ever had this, even on holiday, but in the back of your mind, thinking, I've got to go back, what am I going back to? Or, you know, you have a special Christmas day or some special day or some event, you know. I don't know, good things, Downton Abbey, you know. So you'd be enjoying that. And suddenly it comes to an end. Or a good book. You ever had, you know, do you know, everyone had that where you've got a really good book and you're just caught up in it. It's like you want to keep reading, but you go, oh, I don't want it, and then it comes to an end. You don't want it to come to an end. I want you to understand something here. The Bible tells a different story. The Bible reveals that history doesn't end with a funeral. It culminates in a wedding. Do you understand that? History doesn't end with a funeral. It culminates in a wedding. Let me read to you the other place where the Bible talks about the church being the bride of Christ. It's in Revelation 19. And this is what it says. Take encouragement this morning, my friends. It says this. I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then he said, and these are the true words of God. You get it? If you're a Christian, you're invited to the marriage supper of Jesus. The bride makes herself ready. The picture comes out just once more, actually. It's alluded to in Revelation 21. This is talking about the end of all things. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw, and it's talking about the church here, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared how? As a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne of God say, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He'll dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither will there be mourning or crying or pain anymore. The former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Write this down, These are the true and trustworthy words of God. How about that? We've got a wonderful picture here in the Bride of Christ. An eternal home with Christ. History doesn't end with a funeral. It ends with the wedding of Jesus. Who on earth do we think we are? I'll tell you who we are. We are the Bride of Christ. So be encouraged today. That's my aim. Be encouraged in your relationship with God. Be encouraged to trust him. Trust in his love for you. Trust in his work in your life and your church. Recognize that he's for you and at work in you and has a plan for us as a church. And he's got you safe for all eternity.